Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we're aware tonight that it is nothing to you to deliver by many or by few. Our best is not good enough. We want your best. May your presence be known in this place in a special way. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hidden away in the first book of the Kings, in the 14th chapter, verses 20 through 27, we have a most tragic symbol of Christianity as we see it generally today. We read, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. I went over this subject a few years back, but for the last 3 or 4 weeks, this has continued to come to me. And of course, the history that we're reading here is that of Egypt and Shishak as they came up and captured Jerusalem and then plundered that city and especially the temple. And you'll note how they went into the temple here and took away its shields of gold. Now these shields, which had been made by Solomon, were not intended for war. They were never taken to the field of battle. But simply they represented the divine presence and protection of God. And this alone was what made Israel what Israel was. And this alone has made this church and this people what we are. And they were carried, these shields, by 300 men out from the temple, and they formed a double line, which then they would hold the shields up and they would sort of make a golden pathway through which the king walked when he went to worship God and those that followed him. And in these gold shields, it was as if God himself was stretching out his arms in an unspeakable manner with all of his love and all of his ability to meet any and every need of the worshiper which and who would come. I think it's a great deal in the New Testament like that of the Lord Jesus when he stretched his arms and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I believe the Lord means that for tonight, just like he meant it at that time. But then you can imagine such a scene and the atmosphere that it would create of the most deep solemnity and reverence. And well, we might visualize the holy hush that would come over the scene when this would be enacted. And precious hearts, this is the way it is. God welcomes every child of His, especially to His presence. Of course, He welcomes the entire world. God has never been willing that any man or woman be lost. And yet, in a special way, He invites His people, because His people are of royal birth, as the king would go through this line of shields to worship. So you see, the Bible teaches us that we're kings and priests unto God. If there is such a thing as aristocracy, then we are the aristocracy of heaven who know the Lord as our own personal Savior. And so God stretched forth His divine and His holy hands, and they were filled with His goodness and are to us. For while the Bible says we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Isn't it a strange thing that the devil can persuade someone who could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? They could accept Him knowing they were sinners and undone, because you could never believe on Him and accept Him unless you knew you needed Him. But isn't it strange that you sat there, possibly, and one day you were convinced to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of your wicked, wayward ways, and then here tonight, after becoming a child of God, after taking Christ as your own personal Savior, you could entertain the thought that God would not with Him also freely give you all things. Now you think about this. Now, Rehoboam, he made these shields of brass and he put them in the stead of the shields of gold. Yet, we have to realize in the things of God there just aren't any substitutes. You see, tonight, we either have God and the things of Him, or we have nothing. God don't give us substitutes. We may make substitutes, but God never gives us substitutes. You understand that? God does not want you to have a substitute. They said about the doctors, Sister Underwood. That's a substitute. Say it any way you want to. It's a substitute. Now, I'm not getting up here and boasting and bragging and say what I won't and what I will do. But I'm like Brother Copley was years ago. Someone said, "Brother Copley, what would you do if you broke your leg?" Oh, he said, "I trust the Lord, I won't break my leg." See, he was never faced with breaking his leg. He trusted the Lord not to break it. And so, you see, you trust Him beforehand. But first, let me suggest that the brass of church attendance has been substituted for the gold of true worship. Now, I'm going to quote one of the leading fundamental writers of our day in an article which he wrote that he titled "Pronounce the Benediction." I quote, "To most, going to church is a tiresome chore. Impatiently they wait for the minister to get it over with and pronounce the benediction. They feel they have fulfilled their religious duty when they have attended Sunday school or the morning service, And they don't come to worship or spend time in quiet fellowship with God. Church attendance with them is an end. It is something they must perform to show their dry orthodoxy or to establish their respectability in the community. Now, dear hearts, I trust if you don't already realize it, I trust I'll be able to persuade you tonight that there isn't a more vital or valuable time in your life than that which you spend in a place of worship. I don't care if you made $1 million in 30 minutes one day last week. It's mere trash compared with what you'll get out of this service tonight if you'll open your heart and take it in. I don't care what you have in the world. I don't care what you enjoy in the world. I don't care what you experience in the world. I don't care where you go in the world. I don't care what you see in the world. It's nothing but a mouthful of bliss that's here and gone when it's all over. What would it profit a man? The gentle Jesus said, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And there he was speaking not of my soul going to hell. The word there is my lifetime. What would it profit me if I spent my lifetime and could gain the world in my short lifetime? And lose what I could have had and put in my soul. Oh, dear hearts, there is that valuable time that we spend with God. And if it isn't real worship, you see, you're simply substituting brass for gold. Now, of course, this hour that is so vital and valuable can be brass for gold, you understand that? For a number of reasons. First, because the minister may substitute something else for the gospel. You see, precious hearts, this place is supposed to be a place where nothing else can match it. This pulpit is to be a place of divine things. This pulpit is to be a place where we look into eternity, where we understand what God means to be to our lives. I mentioned this morning how recently I called, and I had said something once before. I had called on someone that was in the hospital, and this party had formerly been in one of the denominational churches. And they had broken away and come here, and the majority of the family is still in that denomination. And so the mother insisted that the pastor of the other church come to visit this person who was in the hospital. And I came, and the other party came. While I was there, the party quieted down. They'd been in uproar, apprehensive, upset. Running the fever, sick at the stomach, just in an awful condition. And I went in there and read the Word of God, got on my knees and prayed with that individual. They settled down. Peace came in the place. The other party had been there the night before, but it left the party. The other pastor had left the party, as I say, apprehensive, upset. They'd given the party three or four shots to relax them, but they couldn't relax them. The mother, in order to try to put it across, the only thing she could say was, Reverend so-and-so had such a beautiful bedside manner. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you get ready to face the devil, you'd better have Jesus Christ. Beautiful bedside manner won't get the job done. Beautiful bedside manner is not going to scare the devil. Fact's the matter, I'd have to think that it was him that had that beautiful bedside manner. Precious hearts. You see, so often sermons are preached to scratch people's ears. And there was a time when the pulpit gave the hearers inspiration for worship. And a time when folk heard from God. Their hungers were met. The pulpit was a place of cleansing and a place where you could draw nigh to God. So often today there is a pleasing musical and singing and then a battery of announcements of social activities and such like. Now, they'll tell you how near is the needy brought to the people. They are out for social activity and what have you. Lynn's mother sat in my office, and her grandfather was a great contributor to Texas Christian University, and the theological school there is named Bright College for her grandfather. And when I took the information that I have in there where the Christian church had its start, she could scarcely believe it. The old Cane Ridge meetings in Kentucky. When one man described it, he said it was the most fearsome and noisome sound ever heard on the North American continent. He said you could hear the people shouting and praising God for 3 miles. He said the sound of it would seem to come through the forest and strike you down. What do you think would happen if you'd go in one of the Christian churches and try that today? Do you know what happened? They traded our Shishak, took their shields of gold, and they made the substitute of brass. Why is it so many of these young people come out of the staid churches? Here sets a Catholic. Here sets a Baptist. You weren't anything, were you, Bill? Here sets a Lutheran. Here sets another Lutheran. I think a Presbyterian. Another Catholic. Why did you come out? You came out because you no longer had any confidence
in the shields of brass.
You needed help. You needed comfort. You needed peace of mind. You needed a confidence when you thought of eternity.
You needed someone that could take your sin.
And so we have traded to many, to a great extent. We have traded our worship for mere church attendance. And in addition to this, you see, the church should not only meet our need, but it should inspire us to reach out for others. And this brings us to the second thing. I ask, is there anything that can take the place of our responsibility to the lost, that they might be saved, and to the saved, that they might be established? 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is no substitute for that. The message of God's grace and glory is that fine gold. Sister Burnett sat back there. She sits there. She was in church a great deal most of her life. She attended one of the large and popular churches in this city for several years. She came here, and one night I preached on the gospel of the glory. And she sat there in utter amazement and wonderment. And she said, Brother Hill, I never heard about the gospel of the glory before. Precious hearts, men have known about the grace of God ever since God dealt with man. That's been the only way God has ever dealt with man, even in the dispensation of the law. If God hadn't dealt with the children of Israel, by grace He'd have killed every last one of them. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and right with the Ten Commandments, He gave them the sacrifice to meet Him when they broke the commandments. For He well knew they would. It was always the grace of God. But then, one day, there was a man who came out of the regions of the Sinai, a man who had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man who in his zeal had persecuted the church, had sought to make havoc of those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, after some 3 years in the backside of this desert place, came and he began to tell the world about a glory world. He began to tell them to set their affections on things above and not things of the earth. He began to tell them about the mystical body of Christ. He began to tell them about the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the Godhead, the mysteries of the resurrection, the mysteries of ungodliness, and the mystery of godliness. No one had ever heard these things before. No one knew anything about them. But it was this message that the Apostle Paul declared was that which would espouse the church to Jesus Christ.
And he said how he feared, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, those that were saved in this age and dispensation of grace would be corrupted from the simplicity which was in Christ Jesus. And so he began to preach a gospel, not only of grace, but of glory. And this is like the fine gold. To know it is to miss, to know it is not to miss the purpose of this age, and not to realize it, that it isn't generally preached, is not to know it. Now, if you think everybody, or most anybody, is preaching this message of the glory, you don't know it. If you can't go in the majority of fundamental places, Pentecostal places, and recognize that they do not preach the message of the glory, I'd have to say you don't know the message of the glory. Now, dear hearts, today we generally gather and sing songs, plead for money and more money, for often only some work that may minister to the flesh. We listen to a chaffy sermon that persuades folk of just about everything but Paul's gospel. Do you realize the Church of Jesus Christ tonight has left its first love? And if we have not the love Paul described in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, all of our gifts, our giving, our doing, our knowledge is but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I mentioned that we were out at breakfast here a few weeks back, and a man who is almost the mister of the fundamental groups in this city. He saw us pray at breakfast, didn't know who we were. Came over to the table and made himself acquainted. And then he was, I said, well, I'm Brother Hill. Oh, who's that? Well, I said, you know, Living Waters Tabernacle. I happen to know how he used to get money out of Bob Hatch all the time. And I said, where Bob Hatch goes? That fellow turned away from me like I was a something that stunk. Now you tell me where the love of God is there. Someone told me that one of the fundamental churches not far from here, the pastor made it clear that there was just a difference in black people and white people, and black people shouldn't worship there. Do you know the devil has put out every kind of a hate and every kind of a division that there is to keep God's people from knowing the love of God as it really is? Listen, if you can look at a man and say, well, you're a Baptist, I don't love you. Or you can look at a man and you can say, well, you're white and I don't love you. Or you're black and I don't love you. Or you're rich and I don't love you. Or you're poor and I don't love you. We're just not together. I'm going to tell you, you'd better get right with God. Because He'll put you right when you get up yonder. You'll have to get right before it's over. And dear hearts, when the love of God is in your heart like it ought to be, it's just like this book says. He said, Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you when I remember your faith and your love to all the saints. I never seen any place in here where it said if you was rich, you could get saved, or poor, you could get saved, or black, you could get saved, or white, you could get saved. It just simply says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This says that whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. First of all, you and I need to know our position with God. That's the first thing for you to find out. Do you know who you are? Brother Bill Myers, I think he's back there, he said one time, he and I were fishing up at Thermopolis. He said, I just couldn't quite understand it, Brother Hill. He said, those fellas didn't know who they were talking to. He thought I was just being arrogant and proud. You see, they don't know who they're talking to. Don't you know who you are? You're that person that the creation is groaning, waiting for your manifestation. Don't you know this whole world is not going to get right till we get in our place? I'll tell you, if you had as many things out of place in your body tonight as the world has, you would be screaming with all your might. Look, the Jew is out of his place. The church isn't in its place. The wicked aren't in their place. The devil isn't in his place. The Jewish nation is the tail tonight when it's supposed to be the head. The Gentiles are supposed to be the tail. Greater than all, Jesus isn't in his place. No wonder this world's crying and aching and thundering and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and famines and floods and droughts and pestilences of every kind. No wonder the streets are becoming unsafe for decent people. Tell you, we need to find our place, and then we need to go after the sinner. And then we need to seek to upbuild the saint. Precious hearts, I thought, as I was thinking along this line of the story I told, I read about the little old lady. She was kind of seedy looking and one thing or another, but she'd saved up all of her lifetime, and she went on one of those guided tours to Europe. And she was going along, and they took them through Westminster Abbey. And the guide, when he got in there, why, he began to brag and boast and said, now the greatest people that the world has ever seen have worshipped here. This is where the king and the queen sits. The royal family. Oh, the royalty that has worshipped. This is the most famous of churches. Then he got through. He said, is there any questions? The little old lady said, yes, sir. He said, yes, lady. What? She said, when is the last time anybody got saved here? Man, he looked around. He looked around and he looked the thing over and he paused and he thought. And he said, confused. He said, what was the question again? She said it again. Well, he said, I've never been asked before. And no one ever gave me the answer, so I don't know. You know what that place is? Just a place where the brass shields hang. The gold is gone if it was ever there. Oh, I know there may be gold that you put in your pocket, but I'm talking about the kind that bold gold can't buy. Well, this is the question of any church.
Not who comes here. Not how big it is. Not how beautiful the architecture. Not whether you have air conditioning. Not how educated is the preacher. Not how clever is the program. But does anyone get saved there? Does anyone get filled with the Spirit there? Are burdens lifted there? Are lives straightened out there? Are the guilty forgiven there? Are the lowly made high? And are the dreary made happy? Why, Faye, I see you here smiling, and I thought back of that morning when I looked into that sad, disillusioned, disheartened face. Maisie, I've thought of Darryl. I put his picture up on my wall in there. One, when he was what they call spaced out. And then one, when he really got spaced out. And I suppose he's at least a year older, a little better than a year older, when the last picture was taken, but it looks at least 10 years younger. Last of all, is there anything that can substitute for God and His gospel? Of course, anyone that hesitates to answer this is confused. When a person don't know the value of truth and will go where it isn't preached, they simply don't know brass from gold. There's but one way to be saved. Did you know that? Not many ways. Roger, do you ever hear in that church where you were coming from that there were other ways to heaven? Riverside Church in New York City has over the doorway Christ, Buddha, Confucius. Always to God. Listen, if I was lost out in the middle of some blizzard-swept country and I met a fella and I'd say, how do you get out of here? Oh, he'd say, just go any way you want to. I'd know I needed somebody else to help me. I'd know that fella didn't know what he was talking about. You see, precious hearts, Gospel tells us, Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Peter got up and he said, there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. No other way than to be filled with the Spirit. Now we've got a lot of folk that are talking about charisma, all these things, charismatic gifts and so on. And they say speaking in tongues is just one of the gifts. Well, now it's one of the gifts, all right, but it's the only sign. The only sign, not two signs. God never confuses people. He don't give you a dozen ways for something. He makes sure by giving you one way. You make up your mind. If you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you say, but Brother Hill, these brainy fellows, that's the trouble, their brains. If they would just forget their brains and believe the book, there wouldn't be the confusion that there is in Christianity tonight. You wouldn't see the brass hanging around for the gold. to grow up in the Lord. How do you grow up in the Lord? By going to church? By exercising? I'll tell you, Kevin, as big and strong as you are, let me starve you a month, and my little smallest grandson can whip the tar out of you. I don't wonder that the church is weak when it's never fed on the Word of God. I don't wonder that God's precious people come to crises times and don't know how to face them. I don't wonder that the devil can get some of God's people down and stomp them when they ought to be stomping him. God's people don't know their Bibles. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know what it says. They don't want to know what it says. Oh, you say now, you think you're somebody. You think you know. Well, I don't think I know. I know I know. Now you walk out. And if I didn't know I know, I'd begin to ask God to enable me to know. This thing is absolutely too vital to guess about. I can remember the time when I laid my last dime down to roll the dice to see who was going to get it. But you're not going to get me to gamble with this. This is me, and this is me forever. And what I know, I must know forever. Why, precious hearts, do you know 2 and 2 is 4? Well, you say, of course I do. Well, how do you know it? Multiplied millions in America tonight don't know the truth. Their only hope is baptismal certificates and church joining and one thing and another. This precious young man sits back on my right. He called me. He's just getting his eyes open and he's like a sponge. He's just been saved a short time and he'll apologize when he calls me because he wants to learn about something and he don't know I'm just as anxious to teach him as he is for me to teach him. And he said, well, I was in church all of these years. And he said, my friend told me, he said, of course they baptized him when he was a baby, and that was it, you know. He's realizing that he wasn't even saved when they baptized him back there. Now he's saved, so he's a candidate to be baptized. Isn't it tragic what people believe? My church, my church, my church. Thank God I belong to Christ's church. I don't have one. Do you? I don't want to join your church. I want to join his. And so, then there are Christians who believe all is well as long as there is outer prosperity. Let's don't live in a fool's paradise. You know, when them old hogs got the fattest and the laziest, that was just when we were ready to butcher them. When I was a kid back there on the farm. And when they cry, when they shall cry, peace, and that word is plenty, safety, plenty. Then sudden destruction shall overtake them as travail overtaketh a woman with child, and there shall not be any escape. Don't live in a fool's paradise. The world is on its last tottering, drunken road. Time runs out. What we do, we must do. I told of the young man who years ago was called to the mission field. He was engaged to a beautiful young woman. And when she thought of the hardships that she would face, she told him, she said, if you're determined to go to the mission field, I'll just not go. we must give up our engagement. Well, the young man spent a couple of months in preparation. He had left her with a broken heart, and he thought, well, I'll write her one more time before I go. So he wrote to her, and he said, well, I'm going. But he said, I want you to know I love you with all my heart. The only thing is, I cannot go back on God. And if you'll give this more thoughtful, prayerful consideration, and you feel like you'd still want to stay here, just don't answer the letter. I'll go on. But if you would like to marry me and go with me, write me right back. I'll be sailing in 10 days. In the meantime, the Lord had worked on the young woman's heart. She was so in love that when she got the letter, it was everything that she'd longed for and prayed for. She sat down and wrote him a letter, and she told him dozens of ways how she loved him and how she was willing to go to the ends of the earth with him. Yes, she would marry him and go. She went out to mail the letter, and it was raining hard. She thought, I don't want to go out and get wet. She turned to her young brother and she said, I'll give you a quarter if you'll go down and mail this letter. Days went by. Years went by. 28 years later, they moved from the place that they were in. And when she went in the closet and found some old clothes, lo, in her brother's old coat was her letter. It had never been delivered. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, wrote a love letter to the human race. He said, he'll deliver it. He said, Geese, deliver it. He said, Bill Robinson, deliver it. He said, Clarence Harrelson, deliver it. He said, Kevin Savage, deliver that love letter of mine. I wonder how many people will go into eternity not knowing because you failed to mail the letter. Let's pray. Thank God. Robert.